I want to back up just for a moment. I'm going to pull up quickly the 5 points we looked at on Sunday. I had mentioned that we were going to probably address the question of the social activity. I think we will get there, time permitting, tonight. But with some of the questions that have come up, some of the things that people have asked me in discussions, I want to spend a little bit more time on foundational principles. Just cover a couple more things. I don't think we're doing too much repeating here, but I want to look at a few more things because I truly believe that if we have the good foundational principles concerning fellowship, then when we address some of the issues that we will later on in the class, we'll have something to look to and to fall back on without too much repetition. So we were talking on Sunday about things to consider when one is in fellowship with God. Real quick, we talked about the knowledge of the Scriptures. We talked about obedience, which we spent a couple of lessons on that. We spent some time on the point of effort in the local work. And of course, there I'm emphasizing that when one is in fellowship with God in a particular location, it is understood, expected, that that person is an active participant in that work. And I posted, or we shared a couple of thoughts on that, some things that I'll come back to. Well, we did say if one's to be in fellowship with God, they would expose sin. And by that, we don't mean just saying, hey, this person's doing this wrong. But I believe the exposing of sin is demonstrated through our walking in Christ, our walking in light, our having fellowship with God. Is really, I think, key to what Paul was talking about there in 2 Corinthians. And then we talked briefly about fellowship is a matter of salvation. And I want to stress that again, and we may look at that in some deep detail later on. This is what I want to look at tonight, and I'm not talking about word definition here. I think we understand what the word means. I think that's pretty clear what the word fellowship means. And I do want to stress again, we're talking about more of a biblical fellowship. I'm trying to be careful not to just use the word kind of everywhere. I want to stay very focused on our theme of 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. So that's primarily where I'm coming from as we look at this. So how is fellowship defined in the New Testament? Or another way, how is it shown? What is the pattern? Maybe I should have worded it that way. What is the pattern for us that we see? Can we follow something? Because once again, I feel if the Bible shows us a pattern, we follow that pattern, we can answer a lot of our questions. First thing I wanted to point out, it is a working relationship. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to spend a few moments here. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 11. We could look at the whole chapter, but time won't permit us. But here, Paul is stressing that we are laborers together. If you look at verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Let's look at the context leading up to that. I'm going to ask somebody, if they would, to read 1 through 11 for us. Who's got that? I'm a long reading, but get a good picture of what we're going to talk about. Yes, Kyle.
And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? And then, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Paul's water, but God was causing the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is
Okay, question. What is disrupting their working relationship with these brethren? A couple things stood out here. What is disrupting their relationship? Kyle.
Seems like they're trying to elevate themselves based on who taught them.
True.
Rather than just focusing on the word and God's path.
Okay. Yeah, exactly. There's a few more things stood out. Yes, Al.
Jealousy in the sense that I think they were trying to figure out who should have more glory than the other.
Possibly. It says there was jealousy and strife. Number of things could have been taking place there. I agree. What else stands out for you that was causing a disruption in this fellowship with the gospel? Paul and Apollos, they were trying to get some things done here. All right, but Paul had to go here to the church at Corinth and deal with some division. Nick. Right. Yeah. Some of the things we talked about on Sunday. Again, notice verses 1 through 3. They were not spiritually minded. All right. What was he still feeding them?
Milk.
Milk, of course, he's just giving an example there. You should be eating the hard, solid food, but I'm still having to give you milk. You haven't matured. So that was one of the issues. They had not matured into the heavier matters of salvation, the weightier matters of the gospel. They were still being held back by these jealousies and this strife. All right? And then in particular, how were they, what appears to be what they were doing with Apollos and Paul? Something was taking place there. When Paul said, you know, you say I'm of Apollos, I am of Paul. What do you think they were doing with that? Al?
Whether they were trying to or not, but they were forming separations. It was disrupting the unity.
Okay. What they were doing is they were making their spiritual connection with man rather than God. I think that kind of gives us the idea there, right? They were making this connection of the teachings of Paul, the teachings of Apollos, and Paul saying, no, we are all, verse 5, we are all servants of God. That's his point. All right? We're all servants of God. And they were focused on that issue and whatever issues might be taking place there rather than the connection with God. And so I think verse 9 kind of helps make the connection. Our view must be that we are simply servants working in God's field. All right. So in that case, what Paul was saying here, you are fellow servants with us. We are working together in God's field, God's temple or God's building. This is where your fellowship is. And the point, again, that I want to stress here, that Paul is saying that this is a working relationship. These things that they were doing was violating that relationship. All right? You might even say it could be taking them out of fellowship with God because they were doing things other than what God had instructed. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, real quick. I think we touched on this a little bit Sunday morning. Verses 3 and 4. That is not what I wanted. It might be 2 Corinthians 6, but I'm going to come back to that. Next point. Shared belief. Go to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans, the first chapter. All right, when I think about this fellowship defined in the New Testament, it is a shared belief. Look at Romans chapter 1. Follow with me, if you would, verses 8 through 12. Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Just a point that I wanted to bring out here is that when we see the foundation of fellowship within the New Testament, it is clearly a shared belief. It is that common belief that we have with one another. It's not just the things that we do. I had mentioned that earlier. But it's our common set of beliefs. It's what we hold on to. It's that common truth that we hold on to. And I think that's, when I look at this, And I stop to think about this relationship with God. I have to say to myself that when I'm in conversation with someone, when I'm in a Bible study, when I'm sitting down, I've sat down with the brethren and have food or breakfast or talk about things, and we talk about spiritual things. I'm not saying that breakfast made fellowship, but I'm saying when we're having these spiritual things or these discussions, I'm looking to what we have in common. I'm looking to what we're sharing in the gospel. And so there is a shared belief. The next one is a little bit more challenging. Excuse me, I'm really, really dry right now. Fellowship is a can be severed. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. I know we looked at this on Sunday. Not in a lot of detail, but I wanted to bring this out concerning how fellowship can be severed. Because we may address the subject, or we'll address the subject when we talk about fellowship, somebody being withdrawn from. Let's look at a couple of principles that might help us out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, again, verses 1 and 2. If you remember, this man had his father's wife. We know the situation there. So you have sin in the midst. But again, what were they doing? They were not dealing with it. They were reluctant to deal with the sin. All right. Question is, if they tolerate sin in the church, what's going to eventually happen? By allow. They tolerate it, meaning, I'm talking about a habitual practicing sin. If something is allowed to continue, what will be the end result or possible end result within the Lord's church? Say within the local body. Yes, Nita.
Verse 6.
Say it again.
Verse 6 in that chapter is
going to
leaven the whole lump.
Yes, it will leaven the whole lump. All right. Elaborate on that. What will take place? Well, that's the point. It's going to spread, all right? Not that everybody's going to go out and commit that sin. That's not his point. Paul's point here is if the sin is allowed to continue, all right, that is breaking the fellowship with God. That's what Paul's saying there. So what they needed to do was sever ties with the sinner so that he may be saved and that their worship would remain pure. So you have a body of Christ. You have somebody in there who's in sin. That body, that leadership, is refusing to deal with that situation or choosing not to, whatever their problem was. Now you have two problems. You have somebody who's in sin, not being dealt with, that person's soul might be saved. And then this church itself is going to break its fellowship with God. Why? Because they are not in accordance with the teachings. Thank you very much. I took allergy medication and it just dried me out. Thank you. All right. So they needed to sever ties with the sinner so that he might be saved. Corinth wasn't the only church. Go to Revelation chapter 2 if you would. Look at these real quick. Just kind of drive home the point here of what is being broken here when sin is continued to allow within the body of Christ. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, Christ says, talking to the church at Pergamum, "I have a few things against you. You have some here who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So you have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans." All right? What was this congregation? What were they allowing to take place here? What was going on in this work?
False teaching.
False teaching. There you go. False teaching. All right. Does false teaching rear its head? Sure it can. All right. Issue here, they weren't dealing with it. Once again. All right. They allowed this to continue. They were teaching false doctrine. Go down to verse 20 of the same chapter. Church at Thyatira, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is a teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." All right, what were they tolerating here? Pardon? Right, idolatry. What were they allowing to exist? How would you summarize that? Go ahead, anybody. False teaching, which was, look at verse 20. All right, look at verse 20. All right, you tolerate the woman who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching, seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality. The point is, again, all right, here was a unrepentant sinner, I might say, all right, and they were allowing this to continue on. And as Corinth was warned, this woman's sin had spread to other members, perhaps, and once it gets an infection, it gets out of control, all right? So we've got some examples here that we're looking at that fellowship can be broken through the toleration of sin. Brent.
So, kind of back to the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 example, we talked about the fact that Christ is unleavened. So there is no room for any yeast. There's no leaven that's allowed in the church, period. Once somebody adds a little lump of yeast or leaven in there, they're adding something fleshly, and it pulls away from Christ. And it pollutes the whole lump.
Right.
And so it doesn't matter who it is or what it is, if it's fleshly, I don't care if it's we're going to decide to be farmers and grow carrots around the backside. If we're doing something other than spiritual activity, we're not doing the work of Christ.
Right. Right. Sure.
So what I understand what you're saying is that whenever we bring someone to light on the fact that they're bringing in immorality, our worship service, and sometimes it's by them being here and knowingly committing sin, we're allowing them to break our connection with God in our fellowship with God, because they are no longer in fellowship with God. And if we allow them in and don't bring to light their sin, then we're accepting that what they're doing as being normal.
That's how
God,
sorry.
As God doesn't want that.
Right. I believe that's what the scripture tell us. All right. And to just elaborate on that. All right. And again, let's be sure that we're clear. We're not talking about somebody who's come in who's struggling with sin. And I'm using the word struggling. In other words, they're looking to get out of it. They're looking for help. That's a different situation. All right. As they battle that, and we sit down, we study with them, we work with them, display our love and care for them, which we would do in any case. But in this case, where sin would exist in a congregation, all right, we know something's going on. For whatever reasons, we refuse to do something about that. We allow that. And I think all three of these cases demonstrate that. I believe what the scriptures are telling us here, all right, that in these cases, if that happens... Well, let's go back to our first couple of classes. Are we then walking in the teachings of the apostles and Christ and God? That's where I would go back to. I would take something like this and I'd go back right back to 1 John. Ask, are we abiding in the teachings of Christ? The answer to that is no. All right? So, coming back to that point, fellowship can be severed if sin continues. That's the point. All right? Fairly simple, a lot of examples. I'm not going to look at all of them, I just chose three. But if sin continues, all right, then fellowship can be severed. And I just think it's something we don't want to forget. A couple of points, and I'm going to go on to the next thing I want to share with you. Remember that tolerance of willful sin doesn't spread Christianity. We might think it does. We might think that we're allowing something and for some reason we're going to have an open door, we're going to reach this person's heart or do something. But if we violate that which God has said, then eventually Christianity in that area, I think, can be destroyed. And then, of course, welcoming those who deviate from truth will eventually ruin the church. So we'll talk about that here in a few moments. How are the lines of fellowship drawn? I didn't know how to phrase this, so I guess this is the best way to put this, all right? Does God give us a boundary? Or can we open up scriptures and say, is there, I don't want to say a box, but is there some guidelines that we can look at that will help us draw or understand lines of fellowship? So a couple of these. The first one there we've already spent quite a bit of time on, and that is one, it's extended to those who are Christians. I think that was one of the first things we talked about in our classes. Somebody who becomes a Christian, obeys the gospel, walks in truth, that person has fellowship with Christ. All right, that's understood, so we won't labor on that point. The next point is pretty straightforward. Find this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It is extended to those who remain in truth. All right. Almost want to say that's obvious, but we need to be reminded of that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, it says, refers to that as those who are walking in the light. 2 John 9, those who live in the light of God's word. Psalms 119. The psalmist there writes of us being a companion of all those who keep God's precepts. So that's pretty straightforward. We can draw lines of fellowship with those who are walking in truth, who obeyed the gospel. It is withheld from those who refuse to remain in truth. Now, we looked at the churches at Corinth and a couple of the churches of Asia. Let's look at this as a more individual situation. As far as withheld from those who depart from the truth. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. And let's just notice a couple things here. Of course, Paul giving Timothy a charge here. Let's go back to verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." And he goes on to describe those who had left the faith and, of course, made shipwreck of their faith. In this case, of course, the ties of fellowship are broken. They've departed from the faith. They've walked away. Whatever the false teaching is, whatever it is they were doing, is not important as much as it is as they were not walking in light, is the idea there. And James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20 points out that some can fall away and be restored. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 3 through 6 talks about those who can fall away and not be rescued due to their unrepentant heart. So this is a very dangerous situation, but again, fellowship is defined simply whether or not one is walking in truth or not. Next one there, it cannot exist with those who remain in the world. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 on Sunday, and talked about that a little bit. That, again, I think Paul's point there of exposing was, we have to live in the world. Let me just pause here for a moment. We have to live in the world. We have to go out there and go to work. And I work with some great people who do not walk in truth. In fact, some of them walk as far from truth as you could possibly describe. And I work with them, and I have to associate with them on a business level. I still have to be careful. As a Christian, as an individual, I have to be careful. And I think the warning here is extended to me as well, that I need to be careful of what fellowship I have with them, what agreement I have with them concerning things. So I think that's some of Paul's warning there. But again, reminding ourselves that again, we have to live out in this world. Fellowship does offer its challenges. And it cannot exist with false teachers. Let's go to Titus chapter 3 for a moment. Titus, the third chapter. I want to notice a couple things here. Concerning false teachers. Let's see, chapter 3, let's look at verses, begin in verse 9 of Titus chapter 3. "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." You always notice sometimes Paul uses some pretty strong wording for people who are willfully out there trying to disrupt, to destroy, to teach something. It probably would be beneficial for us to heed that and pay attention to that. And of course, Paul points out in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, that fellowship must not exist with those who divide the brethren. Questions, comments on this part before we answer the next question? The one you're probably waiting for me to get to. All right, pretty basic. Good, very good. I hope I answered a few of the questions that came up. So let's move on to this question. We've got about 15 minutes to look at this. Fellowship. Now, by this, what do I mean by a social activity? All right. Is the church responsible for arranging, participating in social activities? What do I mean by that? Sports, outdoor activities, parties, things of that nature. Let me bring this a little closer to home. I know that there's a group of men here, I think once a year or so, they go up in the mountains and they play frisbee golf, do a big frisbee golf tournament. We have the holiday party. Sometimes we do group camping trips. Carolyn and I put some word out earlier this year, and a bunch of us climbed in our four-wheelers and went off-roading. We all happen to be Christians, all right? So that's what I mean by, is the church responsible? Does the church take active role in arranging social activities? So I'm going to put that to you, yes or no? Who's afraid to answer? Randy.
I think we need to explain some things.
Yes.
In Acts chapter 2, the church had all things in common, and they definitely were socializing with one another. The things that you described are perfectly fine. They're neutral in terms
right.
of whether God approves or disapproves. I guess the question is, when you say, is the church responsible for, do you mean the church organizes, the church pays expenses for.
Right.
Well, we need to look to Scripture. You know, when they shared in all things, individuals were working.
Right.
They were in the church.
Right.
But it was the individuals that were working. If we have a command, if we have an approved example, if we have a necessary inference, then we have something to go forward with as far as the church being responsible for. We don't have any of those. And because we don't have any of those, it's left to the individual to do what they want to do. We probably all prefer to spend more time with one another than just about anybody else in this world.
Right.
And that involves, you know, four-wheeling, frisbee golf, whatever, the things we enjoy doing. But we don't take the Lord's money and finance that stuff.
Right.
Individually, we take care of it.
Right. Point well made. And we're going to come back to your comment you made a moment ago. So let's address this. Well, when I look at something like this, I simply have to ask myself, what does the Scripture say? All right. There's two positions on this, and Randy kind of stated that there are those who affirm that the church can support, coordinate, provide, pay for nearly any social activity possible, and they will do so in the idea that they are connecting this activity to the work of the Lord. All right, that's normally what they say. This is a way we get people to Christ, or this is the way we glorify Christ, things of that nature. So they just kind of open the door, and it's basically the idea, look, it's a good, positive work. Why wouldn't the Lord want us to? And we get into some questions here. The other side of that would be argue that social and recreational activities, as we have defined, have no place in the work of the New Testament church. Question is, who's right? I always want to ask myself, and I was raised with these points, raised with these principles, but I constantly have to remind myself to revisit them. Not to just because I believe that they're right, we need to look at them and take a few moments to look at them. Let's real quick understand what the issue is not. I'm only bringing this up of something that happened in a class a long time ago, and I've never forgotten it. But when we talk about the social activity, we're not talking about questioning whether or not the preacher can bring his lunch to the office and drink water, things of that nature. We have work days here. We bring our lunches. Those are incidental, right? That's not the work of the Lord there. We have to maintain this building. There's things that we need to do. I think we understand that, all right? So let's be sure we understand it's not those things. Again, those are incidentals. I don't come to the church to drink water. I don't come to the church to do those things. I come here to worship and to continue in my fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. These are just the means to that end. So maybe the real question is, are social and recreational activities true fellowship activities as found in the New Testament? So now, men, again, many would answer yes on this. Absolutely. And let me just pause for a moment, and rather than just saying no, this is wrong, and I have conversations with those good friends of mine who are members of various churches. Yes, this is a great thing, Scott. Look at the good that we're doing. But just because we happen to be Christians doing something together does not qualify this as biblical fellowship. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Just because we're out and doing these things doesn't qualify that to be biblical fellowship. And that was some of the answers that I get when I'm having conversations. So what does the New Testament say about this? All right. We've already looked at the term fellowship, to share together, joint participation. And as I look at this, we've already established that fellowship must be those who are one in Christ. I know I'm a little repetitive there, but I don't want us to lose our train of thought. I don't find a reference to social activities, Acts chapter 2. There's a point there where they were doing some things together. But any reference of that nature as an act of fellowship. In other words, it seems to me that the New Testament uses the word always to mean sharing together in spiritual activities. That's what I find continually when I look at this subject. All right? I talk about fellowship, the things that we are authorized to do. Seems that there is always a connection to a spiritual activity. And that helps me in defining this and answering this. 1 John 1:3, once again, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual activity. Is what it is. It's participating together in spiritual actions with spiritual goals with a spiritual end in mind. I think that's probably the best way that I can define that. That we have a spiritual end in mind, that is where our fellowship is. That is where our focus continually is. Now, you do have a case in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you recall, they were the eating of meals. All right. What had they done with that? If you remember 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34. Do you remember what they had done with the meal there, the Corinthians? If you want to turn over there and look real quick. Russ, Kenneth.
Well, they weren't waiting on one another, and they abused it because some were getting drunk and some were getting full, and they were just, it was total abuse.
Right. Yeah, exactly. It was an abuse of it. And basically, the Lord, Paul says, take that elsewhere. Take this activity elsewhere. So let's talk about, what is the collective work of the church? Somebody says, what is the work of the church? What is the answer we commonly give? Do we remember those 3 points? Put that out to you. There's your test for tonight. Remind ourselves what the work of the church is. This helps us. What is the collective work of the congregation? Preaching the gospel? Building one another up? And what else?
Benevolence.
There's our three. I'm not going to go into a deep study on this. We just did authority not too long ago. We looked at the church. All right. The collective work, preaching, edifying the saints, relieving the needy saints. Examples to these works abound in Scripture. We have a lot of examples of that. But again, nothing said in place of these other things. So what's my conclusion? What is it? Where am I going with this? Scott has to ask the question. When we talk about these social activities, I have to ask myself, where's my authority for this? All right? I'm going to come back to a point Randy made here in a moment ago. But I have to ask myself, and I think we should all ask ourselves, when these things arise, can we do it? Where's my example? I would ask, where is my example of this that I can participate in this? And it's at this point, I don't see these as biblical fellowship. And I'm qualifying biblical fellowship here for a reason. because the word can be used in a number of areas, just joint participation. We can talk about having participation in various things, but in this ideal here, what we're looking at is, are these unscriptural additions to the work of the Lord? And that's the criteria that I would follow when I'm looking at this. Thoughts, questions on this? Agree, disagree? Russ?
Yeah, I agree. And the thing is it's just as an individual, I can do what I want as long with my money, as long as it doesn't violate God's word.
Right.
But as a church, then we look at the examples throughout Acts and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and it was always relief of the needy saints, which goes back, to benevolence, because if God truly wanted us to feed the world, then he set us up for failure. Because all the brethren in the world can't do that.
Right.
We fail.
Right.
So it's relief of the needy saints, wherever that might be, usually in the local congregation, but it goes out further too, but that's a use.
Right. I see another hand. Al?
It seems to me the fellowship, in my opinion, we're talking about lordship, church. Our fellowship has to be associated directly with worship. Our facilities have to be associated directly with worship if we follow that trend. If we are using our facilities for anything else, then we may be in fellowship with each other while we're doing it, but the question that would arise in my mind is, are we still in fellowship with the Lord if we're doing that? So, I think there's a fine line. There's a fine line about basketball courts. There's a fine line about kitchens. There's a fine line about anything that does not mean worship.
True. I think what it comes down to is asking yourself those questions each time we look at this. I don't want to leave this hanging. Randy kind of touched on this, and so I want to come back to this, and we'll just close with this. Because so often when you talk about the church does not participate in social activities, we just kind of leave it hanging out there. All right? Well, let's ask the question. Randy, you kind of got us going here, a little bit of discussion. Where then do we classify these things? Where can we put them? And I'll just throw, and are they important? Where do we classify these things? Are these things important? Is getting together important?
Yes.
All right? Yes, the answer is yes. All right? And the reason why I want to spend a couple minutes talking about this is for us to not neglect something that is important. Just because this may not be the work of the church as a collective work to go out and do these things and use the Lord's funds for these things are still important. Russ?
Well, and that makes me think of Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Because it's all, you look at those verses right there, 1 through 9, it's all to the individual. Where Paul's talking about, he does this, he does that. And then in verse 10, he goes on to say, so then we'll have opportunity to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith.
Right.
But if we take verse 10 out of context, it's like, oh, look, it's just like you said, oh, but it's such a good work.
Right.
And that's what always gets thrown up to us. Yeah, it's a good work for the individual. It's
right.
Not the place of the church to take the money and try and feed whoever or whatever the case might be.
Right.
And that's the difference that people don't see and understand.
Right. It's the placement of those things. You use the word placement. I think that's a good way to put that, all right? It's where are we placing this? And I ask the question, are they important? All right? We refer to Acts chapter 2, all right? Having all things in common, all right? Corinthians, Paul warns us in Corinthians, bad company corrupts good morals, all right? Why is this so vitally important? Let's go back to some of the things we're doing socially as Christians. What is the benefit from that? You all participate in it. What is the Kyle?
Well, I think if we go back to kind of what Randy was saying, we're participating in these things together that are to God, one way or the other, are important. Whether we go play this ball or not, he doesn't care. Right?
Right.
But when we're doing that with each other, we are learning more about each other on a personal level. We're becoming closer to each other. We're building bonds. And where that becomes important spiritually is when we run into something in our life where we are struggling with something or we have a difficulty spiritually. Where are we going to turn? To the brothers and sisters that we're closest to.
Right.
To the ones that we have those bonds with. And that's, I think, why these things are important, because it helps us to build those bonds and be there then for each other at those times when it's needed.
That's exactly right. You know, when it comes to your point, as you build these relationships and we struggle, you know, a brother and sister in Christ is struggling in sin. I'm going to have a much better effect on that person if I've got a relationship with that person. All right? I don't want them to lose fellowship with Christ, God. I don't want them to lose fellowship with the congregation. All right? And so one of the ways I build that relationship are with these things outside. You know, iron sharpens iron. I forget what Saturday of the month. Tyler gets a bunch of the men together, and the theme of that Saturday morning study is iron sharpens iron. Now, in that case, yeah, we're sitting down after breakfast, we're opening up our Bibles, we're grinding out the text, and we're building one another up. But the idea, again, is as we're out here doing these things, this is who we're associating with. These are the, I know you hear me say this a lot, I probably say it till the day I die. These are the people I'm going to heaven with. That's, at least that's how I look at it. These are the people, so I want to continue to build relationships with them. So when we enter into matters like this, studies on fellowship, things of that nature, all right, we have a stronger understanding with each other. We can address these issues and so many other things we can talk about in our studies. All right? So that's why I wanted to say, let's not overlook or just set it aside just because the church does not participate in these things. Let's don't set it off on the back burner. Let's address what it is. Sure.
I guess I'm not really saying anything that hasn't already been said, but there are a lot of things individually that are good for us.
Right.
There are a lot of things individually that we should be doing that are vital to us being strong Christians and strong individuals. But when we don't carefully handle the word of truth, when we try and take those things that are good for us as individuals and make them works of the church, where we don't have a scriptural example or a scriptural command, the bottom line is we don't, and this is where authority comes into play, we don't have authority to make that a work of the church. We're not authorized to do that as part of the work of the church because God hasn't said that that's the work of the church. And when we do that, we're going against what Paul was being so careful to explain to the Corinthians when he was talking about the divisions in chapter 4. And he makes the point in verse 6 that he says he wants to be careful to not go beyond what is
right
and exceed God's authority. That's where we get in trouble.
That's right. Right. Good thoughts. Thank you for your participation. We will continue on Sunday.